All right, so there was a news article I just saw during the week. It refers back to something that happened a couple of years ago. A Christian doctor was sacked for refusing to call a six-foot bearded man she. A Scottish doctor, David McArath, is defending his right to proclaim scientific fact in the course of his employment, claiming he was unlawfully fired for hypothetically refusing to use preferred pronouns. A Christian doctor was sacked after saying he could not refer to any six-foot-tall bearded man as madam, an employment tribunal has heard. The doctor told the panel that using transgender pronouns was a ritual denial of obvious truth. The 56-year-old claims the Department for Work and Pensions religiously discriminated by suspending him for saying he would not use gender pronouns for someone's chosen sex. Goes on there. He says, I don't believe a person can change their gender. It's not scientifically or medically possible. We have a problem here of two worldviews that struggle to accept each other. Okay, and so this is where we're at in the world today, and you mightn't have encountered it yourself, but in certain professions, you know, like medical or just dealing with the community, even teaching, but more and more it's going to creep into your life and you're going to be confronted by this situation. Christians in the Western world are being persecuted for not using the preferred pronouns of transgenders. Until recently, all human societies have generally understood a person's gender to be determined by their biological sex. It was something objectively inherent to their physical biology, not something subjectively imagined in their mind. And so that's, you know, for most of the 6,000 years of human history, that's just been the case, and not just in, you know, Christian lands, but just even in, you know, tribal places, pagan cultures, who could just see the obvious, but now, and especially in the West, we're seeing this being overturned. And so today, having abandoned God along with any concept of absolute truth, our society now permits people to choose their gender identity. So people with mental problems, and they think they can just, you know, decide they're a different gender. You know, fine, okay, do that. Leave the rest of us alone. But the real problem arises when these people force others to participate in their insanity by requiring them to address them according to their chosen gender identity. And so we have to go along with their what they're saying. And so we have the pronouns that we understand, the male pronouns, he, him, his, female, she, her, hers. Some of these people choose to be called a plural pronoun. And so someone might say, my pronoun is them, they, and theirs. Well, how can a singular person be called a plural pronoun? And that in itself is just absurd. And then you want to take it to the next level. They've got gender neutral pronouns like ze, zer, and zers. All right. And then, you know, it just goes from one level of madness to another. Now, transgenders will also change their name to suit their new imagined gender and insist that the rest of us use their new name. So Bob, he decides he's a woman, and now his name is Nancy, and he wants me to call him Nancy. And so that's like the pronouns. It's like it's denying reality. It's me confessing that he is a woman when I know he's not. So this is a big issue. And if I do call him Bob, that's called dead naming, all right? And this is one of the things you should never do. You should never dead name someone, like using their old name that goes to their old original biological gender, all right? And so this is what's going on. So what is the Christian response to all this when they say you have to use their pronouns of their new gender? So 3 points. We need clarity in our thinking of them being the transgenders. Now, I've taken this from a message I did a few years ago on the transgender cult, so I'm just going to run through these points. God clearly defined his design for mankind, gender and sexuality in the creation account. Way back in Genesis, in the creation week, God made them, created man and male and female there in Genesis 1. God made clear distinctions in the creation, a distinction between man and God, a distinction between man and beast, a distinction between man and woman. But the ungodly seek to blur all these distinctions, all of them. So man making himself God, and a man being just a mere animal, and that that men and women, there's no real difference and we can interchange, and all those distinctions that God set up. We're specifically told that God in the beginning made two and only two genders. And the Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew 19, verse 4, he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. And then along with the rest of the original creation, these two genders are described as being very good. It was all very good. God saw his works. It was very good. Now, God requires a clear distinction between the genders in clothing. He requires a distinction in hair length, you find in 1 Corinthians 11, and in behavior. You see that there's certain behaviors, and that's why God talks about certain men being effeminate. And that's actually a sodomite, but he's a man who's behaving like a woman. in roles, God has created us for different roles. The woman was created for the man to be an helpmeet. Within marriage, there's different roles. The husband is to be the head, the wife is to submit. Within the church, men are to lead. And so transgenderism springs from the sinful, corrupt heart of man. This is where it comes from. It's from the same source as every other evil and perversion in the world. It is open rebellion against God Almighty, defying his design for men and women. The transgender shakes his fist at God, saying, "Why hast thou made me thus?" Romans 9, verse 20. So it's rebellion against God. And that's what it ultimately comes down to. We can talk about the, you know, the gender dysphoria, and you know, people are confused, and you know, the thing, trauma in their childhood and all these things. But really the root of it is sin, and it's rebellion against God. And that's what we have to deal with if we're really going to confront this. And so transgenderism is the fruit of Satan's relentless attack on the home. Dysfunctional homes are more likely to produce sodomites and transgenders. That's just a fact. The absence of a father in the home increases the risk of many behavioural problems, including drug and alcohol abuse, poor educational performance, teen pregnancy, depression, suicide, and gender confusion. So that especially the absence of a male role model in the home or in the school, in just in their life generally, at least a lot of confusion. Now, transgenders, we might say, are victims of a satanic, anti-Christ, anti-truth, anti-human system. It doesn't mean they're absolved of the choices they make. You know, they're responsible for their rebellion against God. But then, you know, this system has pushed this stuff upon them, and they are, in that sense, a victim of it. So, for instance, a young person might be having social, emotional problems in their life, and they're grappling with, you know, who am I? What is my identity? What is my place in the world? And so they're asking these questions, and then so the world comes in, you know, social media, education, popular culture, and says, we've got the answer to your problem, is to change your gender. Okay, you're all confused, and maybe you've got these mental problems, but if you just change your gender, and this will fix your problems. And so they've had this inflicted upon them, and next thing they're dressing differently, and then taking drugs, and then they're actually having medical procedures done. And so these people who are pushing this upon, especially young people, they've got a lot to answer for, and for their abuse and the maiming of young people. And so when we really consider that, these people don't need our ridicule or abuse, but our help to show them there's a better way, that they're actually only creating more problems for themselves, and that there is a true solution that will bring true healing in the gospel of Christ. Many of these people didn't have the privileges we have of growing up in a normal, stable home where the truth of God is taught and the lies of the world are rejected. Okay, and so because more and more there's such dysfunction in homes in the world, and leading to these problems. All right, and so we understand, okay, they're victims and they've had this inflicted upon them. And then some well-meaning people, in their desire to be understanding and sympathetic to transgenders, will actually go along with their insanity and participate in their mental delusion by pretending the person has actually changed their gender, which is impossible. You can't change your gender. And so they're thinking, well, this is the way to be kind to people, and that we don't offend them, and so we'll just use their new pronoun, which is actually false and it's a lie. The president of the Southern Baptist Convention exhorted Christians to support gender justice and that using preferred pronouns for transgender people is pronoun hospitality. So this is even creeping in amongst evangelicals and you know, professing Christians and church leaders saying, oh no, we want to be use hospitality to the transgenders and use their preferred pronouns. And they're basically saying you need to lie. You need to lie to these people. All right, but I thought it was important to say, you know, we need to understand where this is all coming from, what's the root of it, you know, get an understanding of what's going on and what they've had done to them, because that, you know, that will help us in how we deal with them. So the first point is we need clarity in our thinking of them, and then secondly, we need verity in our talking to them, verity being truth. Christians must speak the truth. In Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. That's truth amongst the brethren, but really truth amongst all men. We're to be people of the truth. We're not to bear false witness. And so we're to speak the truth. Zechariah 8:16 says a similar thing. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbour. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We've renounced these, you know, using these preferred pronouns because we're people of the truth. The world, they're going to be dishonest and do this sort of thing, but not the Christian. Preferred pronouns is coercive or compelled speech. It's forcing someone to say something that they don't really want to say. And it requires people to speak lies. And so there's this pressure on a person. And you need to say this lie or else we'll do, you know, you lose your job, we'll cancel you, or you'll be before a tribunal or something. Now, here's 1 Kings 22. We'll have a quick look at this. Was it 22? Yeah, 1 Kings 22. Now, you recall the prophet Micaiah. Let's have a look here. 1 Kings 22, verse 1. They continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. So they've got these two kings and they're in alliance. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. So there's a scene there. They're battling against the Syrians. Ben-Hadad was the king of Syria. And the king of Judah with Ahab there, Jehoshaphat. And he said, well, what did the prophets say? And so these are the idolatrous prophets, and they knew what Ahab wanted to hear, and so they prophesied accordingly. They assured the king that the Lord would deliver Ramoth Gilead into the hand of the king of Israel. And so that was the story there. But Jehoshaphat, verse 7, said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And so he's a prophet of the Lord, but he was hated because he spake the truth and refused to say what the king wanted to hear. He said, he was just one who would speak the truth, and therefore he got the hatred of the most powerful person in the land. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes. in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. So this is the idolatrous prophets. And Zedekiah, verse 11, the son of Kenaana made him horns of iron, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand." Now they're speaking in the name of the Lord. They're speaking in Jehovah's name, but they're not speaking his word. They're false prophets. And then verse 13, "The messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." So he's getting some advice. And here's what you need to say, Micaiah. This is the thing you need to say, and you need to say these words, right? And so it needs to conform to what these false prophets are saying. And then his answer, verse 14, Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." So what a courageous person. He said, you know, it doesn't matter if everyone's against me, and even the king and all these people, I'm going to say what God says. I'm going to speak the truth. So wonderful example to us. And then this is interesting. So verse 15, "So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." And, you sort of wonder what tone of voice he used and how he actually pronounced it and different things. But what did he do? He did conform his message to the false prophets. He played along and gave the king the message he wanted to hear. Go and prosper. And that's what the others were saying. But even this did not satisfy the king Ahab, who knew Micaiah was not sincere. You see verse 16, "And the king said to him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" He can't win either way, can he? If he says, you know, he did what he was told, but ultimately what they knew, that he wasn't being sincere. And so the lesson is there, you cannot satisfy or appease the gender cult activists no matter how strictly and repeatedly you comply with their orders. And people fall into this trap, you know, look, if I just do what they say, if I just appease them, they'll leave me alone. That's wrong. You give them an inch and they're just going to demand more and more and more. Even when you use their pronouns, repeat their slogans, wave their flags, wear their badges, they will always want more. Because they do not want only to control your speech, but your thoughts. And you can say these words, but what's in your heart? And they want you to believe the way they believe. They want to completely demoralize you until you not only speak lies, but believe them. So you need to not only repeat 2 + 2 = 5, you need to actually believe 2 + 2 = 5, right? And so to the point where it's not just your words, but your whole mind and your conscience has been corrupted to reject all truth and just believe what they tell you. This is the communist way. It's thought control. So an example of that, you remember Andrew Thorburn back last year? He was like this, he was made CEO of this football team in Melbourne. And so he was only there a few days before they found out he was part of a church. And next thing, he's given the boot because, you know, this church apparently has some, you know, conservative values about marriage and what have you. And then he's gone, and because he is a Christian. Well, this same person, Andrew Thorburn, he was the CEO of National Australia Bank for a number of years, including those years, you know, 2017, when they were redefining marriage, the sodomite marriage. And they were putting out all the pro-sodomite stuff while he was in charge there, all the gay marriage stuff, all the rainbow stuff. And he was overseeing all that. He was ticking all the woke, sodomite, transgender boxes, and, you know, because he went along with it. He was doing what they said. And then next thing, no, we're kicking you out because you're a Christian. See, he couldn't do enough to appease them. It didn't matter what he did, because he had some association with the church. even though he'd been pro-sodomite all the way along. And so, you know, I don't really feel too sorry for him, because, as someone said, he was hanged on the gallows that he helped to build. You know, he set up this all woke, gay, sodomite, rainbow stuff, and next thing that they turn on him and devour him. So, anyway, but then, so they knew he was, and they said, speak the truth. And then verse 17, so Micaiah, he says, and he said, and I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And so he spake the truth. He said, no, you're not going to win the battle. You're going to be defeated. You're going to be scattered. And then in the king, verse 18, the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And he goes on, he talks about how these false prophets actually got their message. And he said, verse 19, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? Verse 22, and he said, I will go forth and will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail and go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these high prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Verse 24, but Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me went to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto the Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. And so that's the end of the thing. And so what happened? He spake the truth. He was assaulted and he was taken and put in prison and given the bread of affliction and, you know, given a miserable time. And and so that's the result of speaking the truth. And so I think that's a good example for us if we bring that over to the modern day. They're telling us you've got to say these things, you've got to toe the line, and then it'll be okay. No, it won't be okay. We need to speak the truth. And as has been the case for God's prophets throughout history, Christians must be prepared to suffer persecution for speaking God's truth to the world. It's always been the way. You go right back to Abel, who was a prophet, and Cain killed him. He was of the wicked one. And all the way through, they've been persecuted, they've been imprisoned, they've been tortured, they've been martyred, and we should expect no different. All right, so we need verity in our talking to them. That means we need to speak the truth. We are not to participate in lies. And then thirdly, we need charity in our treatment of them. And so we are to speak the truth, but how? In love. In love. That's what Ephesians 4 verse 15 says. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And that is a characteristic of spiritual maturity. So he's talking there about growing up in Ephesians 4, in the previous verse, in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And then he says, but speaking the truth in love. So he says, children, they're deceived, they follow all these different doctrines. But when you grow up, you speak the truth, and you speak that truth in love. And so we need to have that love even as we speak the truth. Now, a lot of people misunderstand love, and they think it's, you know, to be loving, you know, like these evangelicals. Oh, it's loving to use their preferred pronouns. No, charity shows grace to sinners. It covers a multitude of sins. But it does not partake of other men's sins. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. So if there's some sort of love that will participate in lies, it's not true love, it's not true charity, because charity rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. That's an important characteristic of a true love and godly charity. And so, but this is the whole point. When we speak the truth, It's not to be in a spirit of judgment, condemnation, or superiority, but of love that seeks the welfare of others. And, you know, because you can say, you know, two people can say the same truth, but if they're saying it in different spirits, it's, you know, it has a completely different effect. And so, because, you know, we could go get onto the wrong side of this and say, yeah, I'm going to speak the truth about these transgenders, and I'm going to tell them that their biological pronoun and use their dead name and going to humiliate them. That's not speaking the truth in love. All right, and so we need to make sure we have that right spirit when we do it. And so we're also to strive to give none offence. So 1 Corinthians 10:32, give none offence neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. And so we're to give none offence. Oh, the next verse says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. You see, he didn't want to offend people unnecessarily. Why? He wanted to profit mankind, and he wanted to see people saved. That was the ultimate goal. And 2 Corinthians 6 verse 3, giving no offence in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. And also Philippians 1 verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ. All right, and so we're not to unnecessarily offend people. We're to seek to avoid any words or behaviour that will cause others to stumble. And you find that throughout the New Testament as well. And let me quote here Philippians 2, 15 and 16. This is tells us our role in a dark and wicked world, that ye may be blameless and harmless. We're not to be causing people harm. The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of what? A crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. And so, you know, we're to be blameless, we're to have godly lives, and harmless, not harming people, unnecessarily, and unrebukable, and knowing that we're in the midst of a wicked people, but we're to be lights shining in this wicked and this dark world. But nevertheless, the light of truth is offensive to the world, and unbelievers will stumble at it. Christ himself was an offence. He was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, and he still is today. People are offended at Christ, offended at the gospel, and they stumble at him because of their wicked hearts and their refusal to repent. And so, you know, we need to make sure our hearts are right in this area. We must be prepared to give the right answer when we find ourselves in this situation. So don't wait until, you know, you're in that you're in that meeting or whatever, and you know they're all you put on the spot, and you got to think, okay, what am I going to say? We need to prepare beforehand as much as we can. And the first way we do that is in Colossians 4 verse 6: let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. So gracious speech. And so gracious speech isn't something that I can develop. Grace is something God gives to us. So I need God to fill me with his grace and to make my speech gracious and salty speech. That is, you know, it has a positive influence in the world. It's godly speech. It's in the will of God, and it's in accordance with the word of God. And then also the other thing about preparing to give an answer, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so you have a sanctified heart. God is set apart in my heart. And, you know, you might know all the scriptures. You'd be able to, you know, berate people with this verse or that verse. But is God sanctified in my heart? And is he guiding me? Is the Holy Spirit guiding me? And to be able to speak in a gracious way. And because he says in that verse, people will ask you, oh yeah, so what do you think about this situation? And you know, Mum was saying, one of the granddaughters, you know, said, well, what is something along the lines of what do you think about gay people or something like that? What do you think should be done to them? You know, do you think they should be locked up or, you know, something along those lines? And because people will ask you these things, and you know, often they're asking to sort of try and trap you or try and use something against you. But whatever, they're asking you questions. We need to be prepared to give that answer, a biblical answer, and that we can, point them to the truth. All right, some final thoughts there. As the end of the age draws near, the father of lies is increasing his deceptive work among humanity, causing them to reject the truth and believe lies. Okay, so he's the father of lies, and his time is really short, and you know, things are getting worse, and he seems to be getting more ground in our society, so we should expect more and more lies and rejection of the truth. Now, as Christ was sent to this world to bear witness unto the truth, as he said to Pilate in John 18:37, so he sends us to be witnesses to the truth also. As the Father sent him, so he sends us. And part of that is to bear witness of the truth like he did. The solution to those who have been captured by the transgender cult is the same as for any other sinner. It's the gospel. It's the same thing. Whatever their sin is, whatever they're caught up in that has gripped their hearts, that's the thing that will free them is the gospel. As we refuse to participate in their lies, but rather stand for God's truth in our words and behaviour, adorning, as Titus 2:10 says, the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things, we can show these miserable people that there is a better life in Christ. And so that's what we need to be displaying them, you know. And these are miserable people. And, you know, they call themselves gay. You know, it's the opposite. It's miserable. And they're seeking for some sort of hope and satisfaction in life. And it's just taking them deeper into their miserable state. And their miserable state will continue for eternity if they do not repent. Now, we are no better than others. We are merely sinners saved by grace. And we seek for others to know that saving grace also. And we should say, you know, when we see these people in their depravity, but for the grace of God, there go I. You know, it's only by God's grace I'm not in that state and I'm not doing those things and I'm not, you know, in that depravity that they're in. It's only by his grace. And so, you know, we should say with Paul, you know what, not that I'm more holy than him. No, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners and no one's worse than me. And so be careful of any pride that looks down upon others. We should pity them and realize that we're all sinners and we all need his grace. So may God give us grace and wisdom as we traverse these difficult times before us. Amen.